Disseated. I don't know what that means. That's weird. Half the time I try and tell you you're dismissed before we even get to the preaching. So I think I'm going to change all of the words at that spot so I can quit messing that up. All right, we are in the second week now of this series called Uprising, and I know some of you have ordered the books that kind of go along with this, and if you have done so, I hope that you're kind of reading and making your way through that that book. If you didn't, no big deal. You do not need the book to pay attention or catch up to what we're doing here each week. This series really is built out of this book that Irwin McManus wrote called Uprising, and part of the root of it is an assumption that he makes, and I think he's right about this, that many times, even as Christians, as a desire to follow God is prevalent in our lives, I think there are times that we end up settling for a life less than what God had intended for us. And so part of this series is going to try and wake some of those things up inside of us and cause us to recognize that maybe the life that we've had, maybe as good as it has felt or the way we've experienced that life, God has more for us. God has something greater for us to participate in. And what we're going to do is part of this series, this breaks down into three segments, and there are three different quests that we'll be on. This first quest is the quest for honor. And so for a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to honor, to live lives of honor, to honor God with the way in which we live and breathe and go through the world. The first piece of that quest for honor today is the pursuit of humility. And humility is one of those things that probably most of us would acknowledge, yes, I need to have some humility in my life, but it's not one of those things that we just chase after real well. I mean, probably no one has ever woken up in the morning and said, you know what I need? A strong dose of humility. Anybody ever had that? No, probably not. Maybe at the end of the day, we look back and we go, I regret some things that I did. I needed some humility. But it is rare that we find ourselves in that kind of conversation and being willing to admit that humility is something that we need to have. And yet, what we're going to discover today is humility is one of the bedrock pieces of the character of God. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, so if you have your Bibles, you might want to find that.
Help them. That is where humility that we look at ourselves as not as important as the people around us. And then Paul keeps writing, look at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we see that what we find through Christ is this posture of humility. And this is not the only place that it shows up. It shows up throughout the life of Jesus, and he continues to take the role of the servant, the posture of humility. And what he's inviting us into, and what he's saying is that there is a life I'm calling you to live. There's a life filled with power and excitement and joy and wonder. And the truth is, I think this is very true, even in the church. We want those things. We want God's insight. We want power to do things. Jesus says very plainly that we will do things that Jesus did, only greater. And we want that. We look at that and say, man, I am in on that. That is what I want. The thing that we do not often say is I also want the humility of Christ shown and demonstrated. We do not do a very good job of saying that out loud at all. And even in the quietness of our own hearts. And what Jesus does, he demonstrates the ultimate act of humility. Not only does he take the position of a servant, but he allows his life to become a sacrifice for everyone else. This is the exact position of humility that Christ is inviting us to emulate, to follow. So we should begin to look at humility as the highest virtue. It is the most important thing because this is the posture that Jesus takes. He demonstrates this willingness to go into the places and do the things that require humility. Like we've often said before, if you want to know what God has in mind for you, if you want to know how you're supposed to live your life, do one thing. Look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. And if your desire is to follow Christ, it's not two things. It's not look at Jesus and then do what he does. See, if you and I are really truly seeking after the things that God has for our lives, and we look at Jesus, we will be compelled then. It's not even a decision. It's just, I am being pulled along. The momentum of following Jesus is taking me to the places that Jesus is going. So if you want to know what you're supposed to do with your life, how you're supposed to live, just look at Jesus. And his life will pull you along in the life that he has for you. For all of us. The story of Jesus cannot be told without humility at the very core. It cannot be told. If we ignore the humility that Jesus endures and the posture of humility that he takes, we are ignoring a large portion of what Jesus does. One of the primary parts of humility is the emptying of self. That we allow the things, and this is why there's so many pieces of scripture that talk about this, so many songs that we sing about dying to self and letting the self be sacrificed. Because that is a primary piece, that we allow ourselves to be empty. If we're going to have a humble life, we have to be willing to have ourselves empty of all of us. And maybe this is, as I was writing this part of the message, I started to have this thought that kind of came over me. I wonder if this is true. I'm not sure if this is true, but I think this could be something that is accurate about us. Maybe part of the reason that we don't like discussions about humility, and we kind of shy away from that, and we love it when we see someone else being humble, but to take on that and kind of go, not right now, maybe another time. I kind of wonder if that root is this issue that is at play. In order to be humble, to take on the likeness of Christ, we empty ourselves. And there's this little thought that kind of pops into our mind. If I'm empty, what? If I empty all of myself of who I am, I don't have any identity now. I have lost the identity of who I am. And this is nothing more than the same kind of lies that the devil tells us on a regular basis. See, your identity, my identity, cannot be wrapped up in who we are, this physical body, the things that I do, the job that I have, the family that I'm a part of. Who we are cannot be wrapped up in those temporary things. Who we are is found in our relationship with Christ, and out of that, everything else flows. So if we have that thing kind of turned around and upside down and all backwards, we will end up living a life that is very shallow, doesn't have much lasting meaning, and it's frustrating. We have to be sure that we are willing to empty ourselves say it happened at a specific point in time and place in our history, and that was it. No, no, no. If you have learned nothing over the course of your life, you know that the world continues to try and fill you up with stuff that doesn't actually make you full. Doesn't actually make you whole. This position of humility and emptying ourselves, this is a daily process. A daily grind. Where we consistently say, God, less of me, more of you. One of the things I think is really important as we begin this quest for honor is that we understand the driving force of everything that God does. The driving force of everything that God does is out of love for us. You know, last week we talked about, we made some references to Greek mythology, and I kind of revealed to you that I kind of enjoyed the study and some of the stories of Greek mythology. One of the problems with Greek mythology is they talk about, in very honest terms, here's the problems with humanity, but they never give any answers. One of the problems with Greek mythology is it points out, and it does a beautiful job of pointing out the fallen nature of who we are and how selfish we can be, but it never offers any solutions. So if you were to go and look at the descriptions of the gods in Greek mythology, you would find that their descriptions are mighty and powerful, full of wisdom, full of all kinds of intelligence, and the list goes on and on. But the primary difference between the gods of Greek mythology and the one true God of the universe is God is motivated primarily by the love that he has for us. You will not see that in any other religion, present or past. The love that God has for us is the motivating factor for everything that he does. The creation of the world and putting all of the things into motion, the sending of his son, Jesus, and the willingness of Jesus to follow through on that plan, all motivated by love. Nothing else. All motivated by love. The departure from almost everything else that we know. God desires to use the humble in mighty ways. He chooses humble individuals. If we go to, you don't have to turn to this spot, but in Numbers chapter 12, there is this parenthetical statement. Now, Numbers, we understand, was written by Moses. But there's this parenthetical statement, probably added by Aaron after Moses had passed away. And in Numbers chapter 12, this is in verse 3, there's this little parenthesis that says, Moses was the most humble man ever. Now, that would be, we can believe that that wasn't written by Moses, because the most humble man ever would not write that. I am the most humble man ever, right? He's probably not going to do that. Which brings us to a sidebar. If you're saying that you are super humble, probably not true. So, God uses Moses.
He is the one who brings the Israelites out of slavery. But God chooses him because of his humble nature. Go with me. I want you to go to this spot. This is in Exodus. This is Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. This is where Moses has already responded to and accepted the call to go to Pharaoh and say, hey, let my people go. It's time for us to move on out of this spot. And this is one of the first conversations that Moses has with Pharaoh. Let's go. Exodus chapter 10, verse 3. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. I think it's kind of interesting that the first question that God wants to ask Pharaoh is, why is it that you have not humbled yourself before me? Of all of the things, all the crimes against humanity and the way that Pharaoh ruled and all the things that he had done that had offended God, God starts with this one point. You are not humble. I think that's very interesting. It's very telling. One of the virtues that God aspires to or aspires for us to gain. So don't ever think that you are gone too far. That the things that are a part of your history, that God doesn't want you. God is he is brilliant at bringing people back. Don't ever think that you've messed up so much that God has no interest in you. God is great. He is brilliant at fixing what is broken. Don't begin to think that you have too much failure in life. That of all the things that you have continued to drop the ball, don't think that God is not interested in you because of your failure. God is beautiful at redeeming things that have failed and people who have failed. God is not opposed to failure. He is not opposed to brokenness. He's not even opposed to sin. What God is opposed to is the proud, those who are not humble, the arrogant. God doesn't oppose failure, the broken, the messed up. He opposes the proud. James chapter 4, verse 6 says this, that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. If you are too proud, God will put you on the shelf. He will say, I have plans for you, and I want you to accomplish those plans, but you have to be brought low. You have to recognize that it is not in you and in your strength of what you are doing. God will shelve us and say, you need to get your heart right before you continue on to this thing that I'm calling you into. Jesus humbles himself and does what he needs to do in rescuing us and in sacrificing himself, allowing himself to go to the cross for our sins. And this is why it breaks the heart of God so much when we kind of rail our fists at the heavens and say, I don't need you, God. I can do this on my own. I don't need you. That is a position of an arrogant, proud individual. And this is why pride breaks the heart of God so very much. There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes. Go to this spot with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This is one of my favorite Old Testament stories. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Actually, the whole book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. Solomon is the man who had great wisdom and great wealth given to him by God. And over the course of Solomon's life, he chased everything that he could, everything that the world promised would make him whole and make him complete. And at the end of Solomon's life, he writes the book Ecclesiastes. And in this book, the book can be summed up as life is nothing. He is so frustrated because he's had all of the wealth of the world and he's had all the wisdom of men and God, and yet he looks around and it's all just the same. Nothing has changed. Nothing has improved. So Ecclesiastes is a difficult read. If you are feeling down, you might want to save Ecclesiastes for another day. There's a story that Solomon adds on to the end of chapter 9. I think this is just such an interesting little, it's not even a whole story, it's just almost like a comment at the end of the chapter. Verse 13 in Ecclesiastes 9. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city, only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man who was poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom, but nobody remembered his name. This is the thing that frustrates Solomon. Of that whole story, and maybe this was a story that had just been passed down to him. Maybe it was a legend of a story that had kind of taken place in history. And Solomon hears the story and says, well, what is the name of this? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. This man who saved a city because he was wise, he was that wealthy, he did not have an army, he was wise, and somehow or another, he rescued this city, he was taken over by a king, and he was nothing more than to oppress the people. If you and I are looking to the things that we do, whether it be here for church, whether they be at your job, in your home, if you and I are doing the things that we're doing so that we receive the recognition, the applause of men and women, we will not find God. This is part of what Solomon is wrestling with here. This man does something significant. He saves an entire city. Our reputation seems nothing more than incidental. Only
This is so important for us to recognize that if we are looking for, out of the things that we are doing, if we are looking for the recognition, I'm not talking about appreciation for a job well done. That's not what I'm talking about. I think it is very much okay, and it's something that we should do. We acknowledge when somebody does something great, and something significant. But if our primary motivation is, well, I'm doing this, I'm vacuuming this floor, and somebody better recognize what's going on here, if you are doing that, so that someone says, hey, nice job vacuuming, we will not find God in that kind of activity. We will miss God. We will miss him in the very thing, maybe the very thing that he is calling us to do. So this first part, this first quest for honor, if we're looking for recognition, if we're looking for applause, we will not find God. We will simply find an empty life. You know, something that we are experiencing as a church, we are starting to grow. This is something that I hope that we have been partnering together and praying on. It's something that I pray for on a daily basis. Twice a day, there are alerts that pop up on my phone, and they are prayer alerts. And one of them says, pray for a growing church. Not because numbers are super important, but numbers do represent lives that are being changed. That's what we're after. So, one of the things that's happening is we are starting to grow. And here's another piece of, in that prayer alert, it says, may the church be flooded with children. And here's why. What happens is when kids come, their parents are likely to come along with them. Maybe not right away, but eventually, that's just kind of what's true. That's just the way it happens. Here's the problem with praying that kind of prayer. We need some more help in order to meet that need. Even though the need is not here yet, it is coming. I am absolutely convinced that God is going to continue to grow this church. Not because we are after the opportunity just to fill this place and feel happy about ourselves, but when this place is filled and classrooms have kids in them, God is doing something with our lives and we will come here. So here is the part where I'm going to probably step on some of your toes. So get ready. If this place was so full with adults that we had to have a totally separate children's church worship experience, and that is not an impossibility, that is not a ridiculous dream, that could happen. We do not have enough people to staff that kind of situation. We don't. The people that are doing children's church, I'm just making it real specific. The people that are doing children's church, I think there's 3 or 4 of them, and they rotate once a month. But we're getting to the place where we have an age span of kids that we're not able to meet all of the needs of those ages every time that they're here. What that means is we need more teachers. See, this issue, this conversation about humility, I think we're willing to have it until it starts to get in our space. See, because I once heard that someone objected and said, well, I don't really feel called, because this is not here at this church. This is another conversation years ago. I don't really feel called to ministry in the nursery. Well, okay, I understand that, but we need some help in this. We need somebody to step up and be someone. So maybe it's not about your calling. Maybe it is about your humility and willing to say, I will do whatever is necessary. I will set aside my God, my desire. I want to be here. Because here's the other thing that takes place. Your relationship with God should not be limited to what happens and whether or not you're sitting in your pew on Sunday morning. It is about much, much more than that. This is a place that you and I are to come to get filled up so that when we leave this place, we actually have something of value to say and speak into the lives of other people. That's what this place is. God wants to do something. I am just absolutely convinced that he is desperate to do something and continue to do something through us. But we have to have a position of humility in order to actually step into that. It would be really easy to just talk about what needs to happen here at church. experience this as we journey on this quest for honor, that we would experience humility, and that humility would speak into the lives of other people. We're going to close with something kind of simple. We're going to give you a takeaway this morning. Now, we often think of humility and servanthood. These are kind of low positions in society. They are invaluable. The people that work in the service industry, I work some of that. I have great respect and love for those who do that. But in our society, if you're cleaning up something, it is not the best job in the world, because you're cleaning up a lot of times messes that other people make. So we often look at the cleaning as a lower position. But Jesus, when he is with the disciples, one of his last opportunities with them, they're gathered in the upper room. If you've been around church, you know this story. Jesus, after supper is over, he kind of pulls himself away from the table, and he goes to get a basin of water and some towels, and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. Now, this would have been very much outside of the norm for a rabbi. A rabbi was not going to take the position of a servant. But remember, we're not dealing with an ordinary rabbi. This is Jesus. And he washes the disciples' feet. He takes the lowest position in the household to create a moment that says, this is the life that you're supposed to live. Do not insist to go to the front line. Do not always take the seat at the head of the table. Take a position of lowness, that you would serve other people. So here's what we're going to do. Right up here, these are individual wet napkins. And if this is something that you want to further engage, this idea of living a life of humility and service and lowness, I would encourage you, while we sing, you can come up and grab one of these and spend some time at the altar rail or go back to your seat. But don't do this out of peer pressure just because the person down the road wants to do it. Do this because you felt like God is saying, you can do better, you can do more, you can always take a position of greater humility. Because what happens with this, now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you not to use it. Just put it in your pocket. Put it in your purse somewhere that maybe even you might even forget about it. And then when you stumble across again, you put your hand back in that pocket and you go, oh yeah, humility, service. And be reminded of the life that God is calling you to live. Now maybe before you come up here, maybe you have to confess. Maybe you need to spend some time with God that simply says, you know what, I acknowledge God. I have not lived a humble life. I have been prideful. I have been out of line with this person, with that person. Because if you and I come up and just take one of these without doing the hard work of confessing what's going on in our hearts, all this is going to be is a reminder of your guilt and shame and fear. The best thing that you and I can do is to humble ourselves before God and say, I acknowledge I have not done very well. I want that to change. So I'll start with a confession. Yesterday, and I didn't realize this until driving home with my son, and God reminded me of this last night. Yesterday, football game, and I tend to be, some of you know, a passionate person. There was a call on the field that I felt the official missed, and missed badly. It didn't help that we were losing, so my blood was already a little bit up. And I kind of went after this official. And I didn't say anything disrespectful. I just kind of called out what the penalty was. But I didn't let it go. I just kind of kept after him. And one of the other coaches said,
all right, settle down. And I didn't realize what was going on in my own heart at that moment. That was a position of pride, because pride says, I know better than you. I know that you're out there and you've got the official, you know, jersey on and you've got the yellow flag, but I think I saw this better than you did. And the truth was, because I'm talking about this with my son as we drive home, and he says, you know what, that guy, and here, leave it to a 13-year-old to correct his dad. He says, that guy was in the middle of the field and my vantage point was better than his. He wasn't out of position, he was just blocked. And all of a sudden I kind of realized, you know what, I was out of line. Now, I wish that we had talked about that beforehand, Because I remember seeing out of the corner of my eye, the officials were over here after the game was over, and I'm picking up the stuff that I'm responsible for. And there was a little thing inside of me that said, go over and thank those guys for the job that they did. And I said, nah. Keep on going. Pride is so dangerous. It masks itself in so many different ways. And last night as I was picking up these things, I went out to Meijer at like 9 o'clock at night because I'd forgotten about them. So I'm in the car. But it's one of those places that God deals with you in the moment. And God says, hey, remember that earlier? You're going to talk about pride and humility. Remember that happened with the official earlier? Yeah. So this morning, I'm taking one of these, and I am reminding, it is going to stay, you know where it's going? It's going to go on my sweatshirt that I wear on Saturdays for football. Because that is a place that I need to be reminded of the humble nature of Christ. I have to be reminded of that the same. See, I am no different than you. Just because I get to stand up here and talk doesn't mean that I've got it all figured out. I don't. I'm inviting you into the same kind of experience. That if there is something in your life that you are aware of that God is just poking you in the heart about, don't let that just sit there. Don't push it off for another day. Confession is good. It is a meaningful thing when we bare our souls to one another and we say, I do not have it all figured out. I screw it up all the time. But God has called me to a place of humility where I can confess those things and I can acknowledge that God is still working on me. Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, as we spend some time just kind of allowing your words to roll over us, just to wash over us, to make us clean, to make us whole. Father, there is probably, without a doubt, many of us that have things that we need to own, confessions that need to come from us, that we have not been very humble. Maybe it has been even yet this morning. God, would you give us the courage, the strength to be willing to admit our own failings? Maybe some of us have been wrestling with this idea that, well, you don't know my past, you don't know the places that I've come from, you don't know the junk that I carry around. God will never disregard or push you aside because you're messed up or broken. And maybe that is the thing that we need to land today. That God continues to call our names. God, as we continue to just be still in your presence, may we be aware of what you're calling us into. May we be aware of the depth of love that you have for us. Your motivation is love for us. So may we, Father, respond to you and the things that you are calling us to do. Thank you, Father, for this moment. As difficult as this moment is for some of us, thank you. Thank you for the gentle correction that comes. The peace that we can experience by attaching our lives to yours and experiencing the humility that Jesus offers. Thank you, God, for this very moment. In Jesus' name, amen.